On November 11th of 1843, a Danish poet by the name of Hans Christian Andersen published a fairy tale called The Ugly Duckling. In this story, an unattractive little bird is born in a barnyard and is unwanted by all those he encounters. He suffers abuse from those he encounters, and it's not until he matures into a beautiful swan, the most beautiful bird of all, that people realize their mistake. This is a sad story, but it also is a beautiful story of belonging. This poor bird was rejected and sought his whole life somewhere to belong. He had no family, and so he grew in pain, but finally it was revealed who his family truly was, where he belonged. Deep inside of us, I believe each one of us desires this belonging, even that back when that hermit of Maine that was stealing stuff from people's camps, I believe deep down he wanted some belonging, not just belongings, but he wanted belonging, but he pushed that aside and lived alone. And this is why most of us value family so much. For most, not all, the family is the first place where we find true happiness, protection, and belonging. The Bible speaks highly of family and the priority that they are in our lives. Family is a big deal in Scripture. And don't assume that family is just having kids. I mean, immediately when you get married, you're family. Okay, so oftentimes when we can talk about family ministry and just think about people with kids, that's not true. If you're married or if you have family, you're family. And so if you're single, you're our family. And you have family anywhere. But I want to come to God's Word and see that there is a higher level of belonging. There is something deeper, even than blood family, that Jesus introduces at the end of chapter 12. And so hopefully you're around there in chapter 12 of Matthew, starting with verse 46 to the end of the chapter. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So Matthew concludes this account of opposition towards Jesus talking about family. From here, Matthew will lead us through some of Jesus' parables and why Jesus spoke in parables. But before we get there, we have to address this moment that may make us a bit uncomfortable, as it may have made the people listening to Jesus a bit uncomfortable. I mean, how many of us, if our parent called or our parent showed up, would be to ignore them? That would be rude. In fact, it would be even more rude if you said, "Well, actually, the people I'm already with are my family." If you think about it in that context, it can make us a little uncomfortable. Jesus is speaking to the people, and then his mother and brothers arrive outside. So it appears that Jesus is in a house, teaching a group of people, a crowd even. And someone comes to Jesus and tells him that his family has arrived, wanting to speak to him. And I don't know about you, but if I were to ever say, "No, Mom," that would be the end of my life. And at least she would be hurt, devastated, that her little boy doesn't want or doesn't have time or is up to doing something more important. And so Jesus responds not by "bring him in" or give me a minute. Jesus responds by asking who is his closest family, who are his mother and brothers. And then Jesus points to his disciples and he says that these are his closest family. And that those who do his Father's will is his brother and sister and mother, essentially his closest family. Now, before we get into the heart of what Jesus is saying, we want to address a few things. First, there is a theology out there floating around since the 4th century that Mary, Jesus' mother, was a perpetual virgin and had no offspring other than Jesus. This was argued by Epiphanes in the 4th century. Some argue that the brothers in this passage are actually the sons of Joseph from a previous marriage. And then there are some that argue they are actually cousins, sons of Mary's sister, who was also named Mary. And they will often argue that the term brother here can have a wider range of meaning than just brother and could mean cousin. But the context doesn't make sense of that. Just because a word can mean something doesn't mean it does there. And so common sense even makes this entirely doubtful. If they were Joseph's sons from a previous marriage, then the oldest of those sons would actually be heir to the throne of David, not Jesus. So that's problem number one with that theology. And number two, it doesn't make a ton of sense for Mary to have a sister named Mary. So the cousins thing just doesn't pass the muster of thinking. And plus, we have to realize that the idea of Mary not having any more children or being a perpetual virgin doesn't show up until well after the early church fathers and into the 4th century. Second, it's interesting that Joseph isn't mentioned at being present here. In fact, Joseph is never mentioned after the trip to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12 and they leave him behind. And Joseph isn't mentioned ever after that. And that this has led many scholars to believe that Joseph may have died by this time. If Joseph, in fact, had died, then the oldest son, which would be Jesus, would have been responsible for the care of the family after Joseph's death. So the family may have come to chat about what Jesus is doing. Maybe there was a pressing issue at home. But the reality is that here in Matthew, Matthew doesn't give us the reason for their arrival and wanting to speak with Jesus. But if we flip over to the next book in the Gospels, Mark does give us a bit of a picture. While Jesus was teaching, they came to speak with him because they thought Jesus was out of his mind. They thought he was a little off. While their intentions for wanting to speak with Jesus aren't necessary to get Jesus' point, the idea that they came to put him in order fits with this context. This idea of his family coming and not even believing fits with the context of Matthew 12, because in Matthew 12, Jesus is getting hammered from the Pharisees, calling him a leader of Satan or breaking the law. And so his family may have come wanting to stop him in what they seem to be crazy and bring him home so that he will take care of that which is his eldest son obligation. We don't really know. All we know is how Jesus responded to their request for what seems to be just a moment of his time. Now, we could look at the context and the fact that Jesus states that his family is not just flesh and blood, but those who do the will of his Father in heaven, as negating the importance of one's biological family. I believe that that's not what Jesus is saying. That would be a stretch, because the Bible does uphold and lift up family as important. And for Christian parents, the family is the first level of discipleship. Okay, so Sunday is not when discipleship starts. Sunday is when in the family discipleship is celebrated. And so hopefully Monday through Saturday we are praying as families, that we are reading the Word of God together as family, that we are discipling throughout the whole week. And Jesus is not saying that his disciples should completely abandon family, but family does need to sit in their appropriate place. And Jesus' messianic mission takes priority even over his family loyalties. And Jesus almost seems to regard as the family's request to speak to him as a distraction or an interruption to what he is doing. He was at work at his father's business. It wasn't like he was just down at the local pool hall hustling money. It wasn't like he was just on vacation and an emergency arose. He was at his father's business. And so this is not so much a negative statement about the Jesus family, but it's actually a positive statement about his disciples and who his disciples are. The disciples weren't Jesus' closest relatives because of their physical kinship. It wasn't that they could show paternity in the line of Jesus, or that they were sons and daughters of Mary as well. What marks someone a part of the family of God is not flesh and blood. As Jesus said early in his ministry, he can make sons of Abraham from rocks. And so from the beginning, he's getting rid of this concept of Christians are biological, that faith can be earned or passed on just by family tree or family descent. We are not part of the family of God through birth. We can't pull out that we are a true Israelite or we are a true Alex, which automatically means we're, you know, Joseph isn't a Christian yet. I'm going to raise him. We are going to raise him as a Christian with Christian principles and Christian instruction and scripture, but he's not a Christian yet. He wasn't born one. And that will take the Holy Spirit's work to make that happen. Jesus was showing that one shows they are part of the family of God by doing the Father's will. And we can get confused here. We can hear it saying that, oh, all we have to do is be obedient to God and we'll become a child of God or become Jesus' brother or sister. But that's not quite what Jesus is saying. Doing the Father's will, living in obedience, does not make someone Jesus' closest relative. We don't start doing what God's want and then become part of God's family. That runs contrary to what Jesus did through his life, death, and resurrection, and runs contrary to the rest of scriptural teaching. If all we had to do was just live in obedience to God to become part of God's family, then Jesus wouldn't have been necessary. Because the whole point of Jesus coming was to live perfectly on our behalf. And so if all we had to do was clean up our act and be better Christian or be a better child of God, then that's all we would need. But there is more to the story. Just doing God's will doesn't make us part of the family of God, but it does show we are part of the family of God. It is more of a marker, an example, a showing where our family roots lie. And so what Jesus is saying is that doing the Father's will identifies us as his mother's brothers and sisters. Obedience to the Father doesn't make us part of the family God. It shows that we are part of the family of God. Throughout chapter 12, we have seen Jesus assailed and attacked by people who think he and his work is either dangerous, subversive, or even demonic. That would scare people away. If we thought this person was working things according to the devil, we wouldn't necessarily run to them. We would run away. But here, Jesus is amongst people that see his work, and they stay, and they sit. They're not scared of what Jesus is doing. They are braving that so-called danger and sitting at his feet. They are not threatened by even the opposition Jesus is encountering. And they're not even threatened, it seems, by the familial opposition. There is something higher and deeper than the familial relationship, and that is doing the will of the Father. And so, when the disciples listen to Jesus, they are brought into the presence of God, and therefore they are brought into knowing and doing God's will. Jesus' words here are some of the most difficult for his disciples and for us today. In Jesus' day, family was much more tied together and culturally important than it is today. But even today, we can admit that family is important. Family values are still somewhat important in our culture today. And so there is a tension here because many times to do the Father's will is to honor your father and mother, to provide for them, to instruct them, and to stay close. However, there are difficult situations and times where family can cause us to neglect what the Father commands us to do. There are many that say, I'm not called to the mission field even because I have to take care of my family or because God wants my children to be safe. My immediate question for those arguments, those types of questions, is where does he tell you that? That you are not to go to the mission field because of your children's safety. There are times in the Word that God calls us to do very difficult things that aren't necessarily safe for our families. We can't assume that family is an automatic get out of doing hard things for God free card. We also have a tension of living for Christ when many we love don't see the point or may even be offended by our allegiance to Jesus. Now, I'm going to put something out there that's probably going to ruffle some feathers before I need to ruffle feathers, but I'm going to do it. And you're maybe going to think I'm a little too legalistic, unfeeling, not bending. I'm not bending just because I'm overweight, but that's besides the point. This year, Christmas Day falls on a Sunday. Now, I don't plan on leading our church to cancel worship on that day that we celebrate Jesus' birth. So put that in your calendar, in your plans. Okay, because it just is weird to me that we would cancel worshiping Jesus on the day we worship him for his birth. Just something that's floating in my mind, not meaning to be mean about it, just floating in my mind. However, this will cause tension and challenge to many of your family traditions. You may be tempted to say, why doesn't the pastor cancel worship and let us all spend time with our families? Well, I am giving you opportunity to spend time with your family, not just blood family, but those who do the will of the Father family. Some of you may even say, it better be an abbreviated service so we can get to our traditions. Or it's going to be difficult to get out of the house for worship on Christmas morning, so why bother? I want you to start wrestling with this now, rather than a week before Christmas and you're like, oh, Grandma planned this. Let Grandma know now what your plans are. Are you willing to sacrifice familial tradition to come and worship the reason you are gathering in your familial tradition? I mean, yes, you can worship as a family. I encourage you, open up the Bible, read the Christmas story, Christmas morning with your family, absolutely. But don't neglect this family that would be encouraged by your worship together. If you start planning now, it will make that day easier when it comes. Now, am I saying it's a sin or a sign that you're not part of the family of God if you choose familial tradition on Christmas morning over worship here? And I'm saying if you're out of town and you're worshiping somewhere else, you know, you don't have to worship here if you're not physically present. I'm not saying that that's necessarily a sin, but your decision can come from sinful motives. We need to check our hearts as to why we would automatically skip worship for family time or tradition. Many of us will use the scorecard trick. Well, we're there the other 51 Sundays of the year, so what's this little one going to hurt? Well, if this were a scorecard type of game, then let's just throw it all out, because the mercy of Jesus isn't necessary if all I have to do is fill out a scorecard. Now, this example specifically may be seen as unfair, but it brings up a point that Jesus wants us to deal with in our hearts. What excuses, whether it's family, being weary and tired, do we use to avoid doing that which pleases God? People were sitting back and criticizing and questioning the way Jesus was teaching and doing things. The Pharisees are, why are you doing that? It must be of the devil. It must be this. Why are you breaking the Sabbath? They're sitting back and saying, why are you doing it this way, Jesus? That's not the way I think, or we, the Pharisees, think it should be done. And so we can get the same attitude when we put our priorities, our loyalties, before the priorities or the will of the Father. Sometimes doing things according to the will of the Father will look like we don't care, or even look like hate to the world around us and even to our families. Notice, I didn't plan it, but the passage Brian read in Luke, he who does not hate even his mother and his father, sometimes love for God looks like hate to the world because they don't understand it. They don't understand the higher calling to Christ. And it's not being hateful. Worshiping on a Sunday morning or becoming even a Christian isn't hateful, but depending on how people view Christianity or they understand Christianity, they're going to begin to think that you are a hate-filled person. We have to understand one clear fact. The family of God runs deeper and more eternal than blood. And we show that we are of the deeper family of God by doing the will of the Father, even if it makes difficulty or trouble for ourselves. I mean, this is something that people deal with, deadly consequences in Muslim countries. You become a Christian and are baptized as a Christian, there is now a price on your head. Because you don't do that. You don't change faith in the Muslim. And even in Hindu countries, this is true. And even there are some Buddhists even that will attack Christians. And so the temptation is to not stir that pot and to not put our priorities and loyalties in Christ. Because what does that mean for my family? Jesus doesn't say this off the cuff without reason. Jesus doesn't say hard things just to be, hey, I'm saying hard things and making your life more difficult. But he's saying this because family can't pay for your sins. Family cannot die for your sins. Family is not perfect enough to save you from God's wrath. Depending on how holy I'm feeling, I may admit that I would love to die for Jesus, for Joseph and Gideon's sins, to guarantee that they would be there. Just as Paul said, if I could give up my life for my brethren, I would. That's bold. Because family cannot die for our sins. He's saying these hard things because we need to see that our hearts and our lives are geared towards those things that truly have eternal value and that will save our souls from God's wrath. Because Jesus was obedient to the Father's will, we have the forgiveness of sins. Jesus shows that the glory of being part of the family of God is that Jesus does the work for us. Yes, the trials we face doing the will of the Father are uncomfortable, they are difficult, and rarely easy, but they are of eternal value. Obedience to the will of the Father is not about a life of ease or familial stability. Obedience to the will of the Father is about the glory of God and an everlasting family. So there are many things that God calls us to do that run contrary to culture, to government, and yes, even family. But our Heavenly Father has provided for us in the struggle. He has given us His Word, His Spirit, His Son, and His church to see that His will is accomplished. And so, church, love your family to the glory of God. But don't put them on the pedestal that Jesus claims all to Himself. Because, church, our families cannot save us, but Jesus does. And so love your family to the glory of God. But don't point them inward to family itself. Point them to Christ. And that starts with us being obedient to His will through His power and His strength and His Spirit. And so, Father, we thank You that You've given us this word, even if it's hard. We ask for Your wisdom. We ask for Your grace when we struggle with it. Lord, help us to know the appropriate place of family in our lives, but know that even if our family turns our back on us, we have You and Your family. And so, Lord, I pray that we would not be a stumbling block to our families, that because we handle this issue poorly, that they turn from You. But, Lord, that we would be honest and humble in our obedience to Your will. And that in our obedience to Your will, people would see the glory and the joy and the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.